This morning we would conclude a mini-series on the great doctrine of justification by faith alone. And we want to read at this time, therefore, the two Lord's Days that are especially concerned with that doctrine of the Word of God, and that's the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Days 23-24. We've read some of these before. I want to just have this before our minds, however, so that we can hear once again and in conclusion this wonderful truth from God's Word of the fact of our justification. And I want us to be thinking as we read these statements of the Church of Christ, especially of the grace of God. For the whole truth of the justification by faith alone, that's in Christ alone, is about grace, the free favor of God. That was the battle of the Reformation. It still is today. So Lord's Days 23 and 24 is printed in the insert of your bulletin. Read like this, and again, we and our children, let's read this for our profit. The question is, what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? And there's a reflection then in the all this about the articles of our faith. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so now the question is asked, what's the advantage? What is the blessing for us that we believe all these things? And that the answer is that I'm righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. It's striking that we are righteous in God, in Christ before God, and an heir of eternal life in believing things, that is, things of God, truths of God. So many can say, I believe in God and not believe in things, in truth, and they err. The Catechism reminds us correctly that to believe in God is to believe in the things of His Word and the doctrines of His Word. That's a showing that we do believe in the God of His Word. And this is why Jesus says, you know, believe me and the words that I give to you, because they are spirit and they are life. So here we have this very important statement. But then question 60, the beautiful answer to this question, how art thou righteous before God? And the answer is only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. Only by faith, only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. Don't just say it. It must be real. That, so that, though my conscience accuse me that I've grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, after I believe, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, no merit, but of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness and holiness of Christ, even so as if I'd never had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Note that middle statement, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace. Beautiful. And then question 61, why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? And the answer is not that I'm acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, as if our faith merits something now, no, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Lord's Day 24 deals with some objections. That's a very important part of believing all the things of the articles of faith and of the Bible. We believe all the things here, and that means we don't believe in things that contradict the Bible, like this. Cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Why can they not? Because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect. The Bible says that God is perfect, and The Bible says that our works are still sinful. They must be absolutely perfect, however, and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. The Catechism here is reminding us that grace is grace, and you can't add to it your works, your merit, or anything. And then the question is, what do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? And the answer is, this reward is not of merit, but of grace. And then this question, doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? And by no means, the answer is, for it's impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. And so ends the Catechism on this, but this is the creed of the Protestant Church, not just the Reformed, but historically anyway, it's the creed of the Presbyterians, and that is still true. And the creed, it's on the books, even of the Church of England and its 39 articles, which makes a grand statement of justification by faith alone. But no merit, of grace. That's what we want to come away with today. And children and young people, we want to take this away so that we can live on this. And those who may be visiting, we need to live on this and live out of this truth of the grace of God. That's what justification by faith alone is all about. Now, so that we get this simply and clearly from God's Word, and we can meditate upon that Word, I'm going to turn with you to Ephesians chapter 2. I had thought to bring this idea of grace from Romans chapter 11, as printed in your bulletin, but I'm going into Ephesians chapter 2 because I want this to be very simple and clearly put before our minds in a chapter that doesn't lead us into particular things of grace like the salvation of the Jews, but here it's this statement about our being saved by grace, we all who were dead in trespasses and sins. A very familiar passage, but let's consider this in light of our justification by faith alone. The first 14 or 13 and a half verses, the first part of 14 is where we'll leave off. Hear the word of God. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once also walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, you are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, these are the Gentiles, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Thus far we read the word of God, and this is a word, beloved, so that we exalt God. We are those who are saved by grace alone and by faith alone, that we might exalt God. Here, so that we don't boast in God, is taught that we're not saved by works, but by grace. Many other places, we are taught, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Because of that, works have no place for our boasting. That is, we cannot ground our salvation in our works, and we cannot brag about them before God or before anyone. This is the whole revelation of grace. We are those who are saved by grace to give glory to God. Second, we are not only to exalt God, we are to exult in God, to rejoice in Him. That's what salvation is all about in our consciousness. We are justified by faith and assured. We have peace with God through this justifying work of God through faith, so that we joy in Him. We are happy. We know this, that we've been saved and by such a grace. So we exalt God, having been saved by grace and justified freely by faith. We exult in God, and then we are called to exhibit that we are those who praise God and rejoice in God, and exhibit, that is, show, demonstrate in our living. And this is also what Ephesians 2 and other scriptures point out and focus on. We are His, saved by grace, so that as His workmanship, created for good works, we can exhibit this wonderful thing called salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the worthiness of that Christ, and the worthiness of the God of all grace. And so for the exaltation of God, our exalting in God, and for our exhibiting this salvation and justification by faith alone, let's consider this amazing reformational and biblical truth of justification by faith alone along these lines of grace and faith and good works. First of all, I want to consider that we are saved by grace alone through faith alone, and that is the principal thing of which we've been speaking in the last two sermons. But to review and to emphasize the alone part, we are saved by grace through faith alone. But then we want to consider a little controversy that there has been and that there is, a very significant controversy, not only now between the Protestants and the Roman Catholics, though that controversy has not died, but between the Reformed and the Reformed, and the Reformed and the Presbyterian, and Protestants and Evangelicals who seem to be confused about the whole matter of justification by faith alone, and were more than that, promoting false doctrine with regard to this. So we consider ungrace, faith, merit, and sin. And there I want to address the fact that we can, in our lack of exhibiting God's grace by our fruitful lives, be a huge part of the problem of the doctrine and confirming the doctrine of justification by faith. And then we want to consider grace abounding, faith and fruit. But here we have, beloved, in this outstanding chapter of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, we have what it's all about. We were dead in sins, that's all of us, Gentiles, Jews, publicans and Pharisees, everyone. We were dead in sins. We needed a revival. We needed life, like the dead bones of Ezekiel 37. We needed prophesying too. We needed the Spirit to be blown upon us and to be revived, so that the dead bones were joined to the sinews and we given new life. And this is what's happened. Salvation is all about this. Do you know that, sinner? You're dead in sins without Christ, because without Christ you're in Adam. And in Adam all die, the Bible says. This is the truth of my Bible. Is it the truth of yours? The truth of the Word of God. Death is not natural. Death is not some evolutionary process that comes to those who just aren't fit enough to survive. It's not a process of natural selection of the fittest who are more worthy of life. Death is a judgment of God. Death is the wages of sin. In Adam all die, because in Adam himself, not only, but the whole human race that was created in him, he was the representative, died and sinned and then died with him when he ate of the forbidden fruit. This is the truth of original sin. It's also the truth, therefore, of original death. Human beings are born now dead in trespasses and sins. This is the backdrop of the grace of God of which Paul is speaking. Not only are they born dead, but the dead sinners are zombies. They walk. The dead do walk, as Ephesians 2, verse 2 tells us. They walk in their death. They walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's those, and Paul points out, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. All of us, in this living death, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So this is the predicament. And this deadness is a real deadness, so that there's no willing and there's no running that can save a person. Even the walking of a zombie is the walking of a dead man, as we put this in the common parlance, but it's biblical. The walking dead are dead. The willing dead are dead. The willing thinkers of the world, the thinkers, the dead thinkers of the world, if they be in Adam, they're dead. Their thoughts are dead, meaning they have no beginning for their thoughts. Their first thought is not what ours is, the Bible, and what God thinks, the mind of Christ. Their first thought is for themselves. There's an act of selfishness and seeking after the lust of the flesh in their opinions and thoughts about evolution, about any kind of philosophy that is aberrant and wrong and starts not with God. Theirs are foolish thoughts. The carnal mind, Paul would say in Romans 8, is enmity against God. The willingness of a sinner is the willing of a dead man who cannot will any good, and so that it cannot save him. The love of a sinner is the love that is lust, the love of Aphrodite or Cupid, the Valentine's Day love, which merits nothing with God and which he speaks of in the Bible as despicable. It's truly the case, as Paul says in Romans 3, gathering together all of the arsenal of the Bible, we are those, all of whom are unrighteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. The death sentence is because of our unrighteousness, and we are condemned. So much so are we dead, and in bondage to this dead. The dead cannot live themselves. We are those whom Paul says in Romans 6 are slaves to the prince of death, the prince of the power of the air, and the sin that he would promote. Dead sinners are slaves and enslaved to their sin. That's death. The gospel is, you were once dead in Adam. In Adam all die, but now in Christ Jesus shall all be made alive. That's the gospel. Now in Christ Jesus shall all be made alive. Resurrection from the dead through that baby in the womb of Mary. Resurrection from the dead by Christ crucified for sinners. Resurrection from the dead by the Spirit of Christ that he gives, so that sinners who are dead in sins are born again, not because of their lineage, not because of their hooked nose or Jewish features, not because they keep the law, not because they have in any way merited anything, but they are raised from the dead by the Spirit of Christ, who causes them to be raised from the dead by his life-giving Spirit, the Lord and the giver of life. And so everything of Christ, his righteousness, his wonderful holiness, his life, is imputed and then imparted to the sinners. And this is by grace alone. What a wonderful thing. We are saved, revived from death, and made alive so that our minds now begin to think the things of God. We have the mind of Christ. We are made alive so that we are freed from sin. We are made alive so that we can be the creatures we're called to be as image bearers of God, righteous and holy and knowledgeable of God. We are made alive together to be a living communion, living families together, we and our children, according to the promises of God, and heirs of eternal life, eternal, glorious life that is known by us now who have this great beginning. As the Apostle Paul says, when we were dead in trespasses, and not while we were moving around and prepared for by some half-grace maybe, so that we stirred up our own selves to be alive. No, when we were dead in trespasses, we were made alive together with Christ and raised up together and made us, he did, sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Life from above. You have that life, beloved, then you do celebrate grace. At every point in these first passages here, the death that's now life for the sons of God who are engrafted into Christ is exhibited to be by grace alone. We were dead in sins. We did live as the walking dead. But God makes all the difference. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And then verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show you the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved, or you are saved, or you are being saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So there you have it. Grace alone has made us what we are, and what we are is alive in Christ Jesus. And this is the wonderful truth of justification by faith alone. As we've seen, when the Bible teaches that we are justified, made right with God by faith alone, it is to point out that it's only because of Jesus Christ and his grace that we are justified and made right with God. You see, it's not because of the worthiness of our faith. It's not because of what we've done to accept Jesus into our hearts that that's the basis for our salvation, as if we could boast in that. It's all by grace and by grace alone. So understand, when the Bible here teaches that we're saved by grace alone, and it keeps on saying that, but then adds that we're saved by grace through faith, it's not to say by grace and, oh, wait a minute, there's something else in addition to grace, as if faith was something in contradistinction with grace. Faith is something that's a means whereby we are saved. Grace is the reason why we are saved. There's a difference, however subtle. So the Belgian Confession says that grace is merely the hand that receives from God. Grace is what enables us to have the hand, as it were. so that, as the Catechism says, we embrace Christ and receive all his benefits. See, some people say that, well, it's not because of grace alone, it's because of grace and faith, as if they're both fundamental things in this whole thing of salvation, so that we cannot be saved except we have this meritorious faith. And they make of faith something, therefore, that contradicts the very wonderful truth of the Bible that we're saved by grace alone. So grace alone through faith alone are not two different things, and they're not two equal things, even though they're distinct. It's grace first, received through the gift that God gives of faith. Notice here how the Bible emphasizes this, almost anticipating the great controversy of the Reformation. By grace you've been saved through faith, verse 8, and that faith is not of yourselves. Remember that. And you're believing. It's not of you. That it is the gift of God. Grace and faith are the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We could even say it's not on the basis of our faith work, lest anyone should boast. This is very crucial here in the understanding of the whole controversy of the Reformation and of today. Some think, for example, that faith, and I'm getting here into the second point, I want to move along and not to belabor this, but to have you simply understand grace in this whole thing. Some people think that faith is not a gift of God. Rather, it's something that's just held out. They say we're saved by grace, but it's held out. They would use maybe the word offered, so that in the preaching, faith is being offered to sinners who maybe never have received grace, been saved, been born again, but now faith is being offered. It's given that way, only that it's given part way, so that it's not in reality conferred upon you, this faith, but it's dependent for your receiving it upon what you do, as if your doing still has something to do with salvation. Remember, we're talking here a fundamental of the Bible. We're saved by grace alone, the Bible says. Note here how the fathers at Dort in Canons 3-4, Article 14, anticipated this modern contemporary idea that faith is simply something offered and we have to receive it from some efforts of ourselves. Canons 3-4-14, faith is therefore to be considered as the gift of God, Ephesians 2, not on account of its being offered by God to man, as if the gift has to be received and we somehow have power to receive it of ourselves. No, not on account of its being offered by God to man to be accepted or rejected as his pleasure. But faith is to be considered as the gift of God because it is in reality conferred upon him, breathed and infused into him, and so on. That's so very vital. The very first activity of this receiving of faith is God giving it. God giving it. By grace you're saved so that God gives you faith. Not just offers you it for you to receive it, for you to believe maybe on your own, having powers in yourself or your free will, or because you were still latent with some will to accept good things and so on, to approve of them. No, you're dead. Dead men don't receive offers. Dead men need the gift of life to live and to believe. That's what the fathers saw at the time of the Reformation. The Arminian doctrine was it's God plus man, God's will, yes, God's grace, yet, but man plus his receiving, his ability to receive something. The Bible says, the creeds of the church confirm the truth of the Bible. By grace you're saved, through faith, and Faith is not of yourselves. That's the gift of God. So, could go on that, but move on. It is the case that some people believe, and Protestant denominations even believe, that faith merits something with God because, they say, it has to do with the activities of faith, and faith has to be a living faith, and therefore God rewards the works of faith. And so that in this way as well, there is something meritorious about your believing. And they're trying to impress upon us the need for a real faith, a responsible, fruitful faith, and that concern is real, that we have a responsible and real faith, not a vain and fake faith. But they go too far when they say that faith itself and its fruits are why we are saved, a faith that works by love, a faith that performs the works of the law, however imperfectly, and yet nevertheless is something that God says merits salvation. And if you don't have it, if you don't have enough of these good works that flow from faith, they'll say, you may indeed be damned. So there's a falling away. There's a lack of assurance. If faith doesn't work, the works that are proving enough to God and that we know can be pleasing to God, then we can lack that assurance. There's some people, in fact, who say that the great power of faith working in us, we have imparted into our hearts this righteousness of Christ so that we do things like Christ himself does and we merit heaven. That's Roman Catholic. But that is also what is called the federal vision in Protestantism, Presbyterian, and Reformed denominations. This is alive and kicking today, this heresy that promotes a works religion. Here's how it goes. The champions of this federal vision will say that we can still do the works of the law. And when Paul says in Romans that we are justified freely without the works of the law, the federal vision people say that the works of the law of which Paul is speaking are the ceremonial and civil works of the Old Testament, which are abolished. We're not saved by those. We're justified freely by his grace and not by those works. However, they say, we are justified and we merit something with God by the works of the Ten Commandments that we keep. We can keep the Ten Commandments, and this is absolutely necessary, for they say, without holiness shall no man see the Lord, and you have to have a true faith, and so on. Well, beloved, this is a complete denial of grace. There's no half denials of grace. There's no half affirmations of grace either. Either you're saved by the grace of God alone and justification by faith alone is all about grace and not merit, or you're not saved at all by grace. And the truth of the gospel of God's free favor to sinners is a lie. And we all ought to go home. Because, after all, we merit things with God. And that's the gospel of humanism, which is no gospel. The federal vision people will even go so far as to say that Paul in Romans 7, and this is what the Arminians did way back when in the 1600s, Paul in Romans 7, he's an unconverted man. That's what they say. Before I was converted, he says, they say, I was this wretch, and I was in a strait betwixt two, not only, but I had a problem with the law. But now they say, since Paul is converted, he's become someone who can keep the law and who can obey God. Well, the problem, of course, that the federal vision people have is with Romans 7. They're trying to finagle their own view of justification by works and not by faith alone and grace alone. And they do that by twisting Romans 7. The Apostle Paul there is converted. He's a mature convert. He's about to die in prison as he writes to the Romans. And he's one who as a Christian has a problem with his sin. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, while he's a Christian. And then he thanks God as a Christian for Jesus Christ, my Lord. You see, the Federal Vision people, they want to make this an unregenerated Paul. Well, grant them that. However, if Paul is unregenerated, the Arminians are right. Because Paul, the unregenerated Paul in Romans 7, then has a will to do the good that I would, I do not. He has a desire for Jesus. Oh, wretched man that I am. And he has a thanks to God, to Jesus, while he's unregenerated. That's nonsense. Dead men do not thank God for Jesus. They're dead in their sins and rebellious against any word from heaven, and especially that word, Jesus Christ. So many more problems with this. I just want to speak to you and to speak positively to you in these last words about rewards. This is an intriguing concept in the Bible, and the Catechism speaks of this. When it says in question 63, you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next? The Catechism is dealing there with this objection of the Roman Catholics who say, because there are rewards that are offered in the Bible, I promise you this if you do this, therefore you must merit something with God. Well, let's speak of that presently, but also want to speak to this not only to refute the wrong notion, but positively to have an incentive to serve God, an incentive of the reward. Nothing wrong with that. The Bible speaks of rewards. Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father as the judge with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. And so you have a reward according to works. A reward according to works. Matthew 25 and verses 34 and 46 speak of the reward as principally this, eternal life. And the king will inherit, will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me in. And verse 46, and those will go away into everlasting punishment, the ones who did evil works, but the righteous will go into eternal life. So let's just unpack that a minute. The rewards in the Bible are and amount to eternal life. God rewards us by his grace and also in a way commensurate with the good works that are done. Cannot get away from that truth, don't want to, it's a beautiful truth. Our works are significant, they're important, not to earn us heaven, but as evidences of grace and incentives to do good works. Jesus speaks of it here. In Romans chapter 2, interesting, it is in this epistle of grace. It said in Romans 2 that God will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, and so on. So there's this idea of rewards commensurate with the deeds that are done in the body while we live. And as I said, the Bible speaks of this, that the reward that is commensurate with our good works is something that is eternal life. The Bible also speaks of this, that it's a reward of grace. And that's how the Belgic Confession in Article 24 speaks of the reward. It's a reward that God crowns with grace. Beautiful. His own work he crowns with grace. Grace, not of merit, but of grace. For consider this. Even if we were those who had our best works and we were better than anyone else with all our works, And we would think that God would reward us just because of how good we are. What is that goodness compared to the perfection of God and the perfection that he requires? Nothing. In fact, Jesus would say in Luke 17, when you've done all, remember, you're just an unprofitable servant. And all that does, and how clearly that does it, is remind us that all that we do merits nothing with God. Besides that, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 tells us that the relation of faith and good works is such that the good works that we do that do not merit anything with us are because God has made us to be good workers. Look at verse 9. Faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift of grace. For we, and here's the proof of it, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, not because of good works, but for them. However you want to think of reward and the degrees of reward, these are something we're created for, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now that's the whole key. Verse 10 blows out of the water any idea that works merit. Rather, it speaks to the fact that works are the result of God preparing us ahead of time to be his own workmanship. We're his workmanship. That's why the Bible would even say in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, there's works, right? Work to do. A workout, I tell you, Christianity is. But then read on. For he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do you know about your good works? You're created for them. They don't merit anything. And ultimately and principally, you know who's doing your good works? The Holy Spirit of God. Through you and in you, but God in you. And that's what grace is all about. God for you and God in you. Now, having said that about reward, that it cannot be anything to merit, rewards in the Bible are to incentivize us to press on. Jesus Christ, for himself, for the reason of the glory that awaited him, he endured the cross. We also are called to endure, press on, because of the great and eternal weight of glory that far is contrasted with this body of death and this present time of suffering. Press on, the Bible says. But remember, it's all of grace. And when we remember that, we won't fall into sin. We won't. If we're remembering grace. Now, another objection is, if you teach grace, if this church teaches just grace, you're going to have a bunch of hellions at the end of the day, because everyone has been given a free card that says, go and sin that grace may abound. In other words, as the Apostle Paul said would be an objection to grace and grace alone, Romans 6, grace, favor of God, which is yours forever, is yours in Christ Jesus. If that's the case, you can't get out of it. If you're justified by faith alone, by grace alone, and you cannot save yourself because Christ is your righteousness and has to be because you're dead in your unrighteous trespass, if that's the case, you can never be unjustified. Not by all your bad works. That's what grace teaches. You realize that? That's radical. If God justifies sinners, who is he that condemn you? You can't even condemn yourself. Not if you're graced, truly. So the objection is, though, but no, that just don't work that way. Because I know my heart, and When mom and dad say, I'm free to do what I want, I'm tending to think, well, I'm just going to do what I want. And when our Father in heaven says, you can do what you want, you're free, I'll just do what I want. And forget that the Father in heaven saying, do what you want because what you want is what I want you to do. That's the weight of the argument. As the Catechism reminds us, doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? That's the argument. Beloved, it cannot. And here's why. Because of the power of truth and the power of Jesus Christ. Cannot. In fact, the word of grace, the truth of grace, the truth of justification by faith alone, which is salvation by grace alone in Christ alone, is so mighty powerful that right now, in those given faith and those given life, it's working in you a shame for your sin and a love to God which will not be denied. That's what I believe. The truth shall set you free to be holy. That's the answer to all the calumniators, all the slanderers of Protestants who stand up to those who, for one reason or another, want to water down the truth of grace and want to mingle it with merit because they're afraid that we will be irresponsible. Cannot be, beloved, and it will not be, because also we preach what you ought to do here. That's not a contradiction to grace. The call still goes out, even though we're saved by grace alone. Repent. And here it is today. Repent of your sins. Be ashamed of them. Believe on the Lord. You who are walking in sin, in some compromise, and I include myself, shame on you. Be not that person. Be the graceful person. You who are being unkind to others and you say you're saved by grace, don't do that. Because grace yields graceful people. That's because it's grace. And it's kind. And it's loving. In elders. And deacons. In all of us. Beloved, what a power is the truth. What a wonder is grace. Seen in swaddling clothes. Seen in the dying of the Son of Man that we might live. And now, may Christ and grace be seen among you. Believe, walk by grace through faith. All the way to glory. It's a long walk. It's a struggle. It's a struggle even for the justified and for those who got the doctrine straight. It is. I know that. But live out of it and don't deny it. Affirm it and be glad. Amen. Thanks, Lord, for the truth of grace. We pray to live by it. We pray, Lord, that you would save us to the uttermost. Through your Son's mediation on the cross, not only, but his present mediation and prayers. Lord, we pray, work in us to be those happy, graceful ones. Call us, Lord, to the works you prepared for us and the works that we should walk in. That we ought to. Call us, Lord, to put off the evil works of darkness and of our flesh, to put on Christ. Together, may we encourage one another. Our smiles, our greeting of one another, our service, our prayers, our witness, our being impartial, our being as Christ. Show and exhibit the God worthy of all praise. Our praise and our joy, you are. Amen.